morning, everyone. The reading today is from 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. That is on page 1190 in the church Bibles. It's a small book, so it can be easy to pass by. So, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.
Thanks, James. Do keep that passage open in front of you. We're going to be thinking through what it has to teach us. But let's pray as we open God's word together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your word reminds us of the Lord Jesus, the gospel, of your power to save. And we pray that the words that we've just heard read would penetrate our hearts and minds this morning, that we would live for you in a way that truly honors you. I wonder if any of you have ever been on a plane when there's been a medical emergency and you hear the cry go out on the sort of passenger tannoy, is there a doctor on the plane? Now, we all understand exactly what is needed in that moment, don't we? If you've got a PhD in archaeology, you're not sitting there thinking, oh, brilliant, now's the time for me to identify some fragments of pottery. It's an archaeology emergency. They need a doctor. That's not what's going on, you know. The American music producer, Dr. Dre, isn't sitting there thinking, quick, someone needs some beats urgently. There's not a guy with a bottle of Dr. Pepper in his bag thinking, they need it. My moment has come. You know, we know, don't we? In that moment, when someone says, we need a doctor, what's needed is a medical doctor. In a life and death situation, you don't mess around with words. But for some reason, when it comes to something with eternal consequences, whether a person is truly a Christian or not, people seem not to recognize that there are different ways that that word gets used. For instance, go to the census data for 2021 for our country, and apparently 46.2% of the population here in the UK are Christian. Now, we might say, that's great, that's very encouraging. It's kind of a downward trend, but, you know, nearly half the people we meet are Christians. But what does that actually mean? Because surveys have been done to try and get to the bottom of what people mean when they say they're a Christian. Apparently, less than 20% of people here in the UK believe that the resurrection of Jesus actually happened. 15% accept that the Bible has authority as the Word of God. And only 12% of people in the UK say that they believe in God with absolute certainty. Now just compare those figures to the one we just quoted. 46% say they're Christians, but only 12% believe in God. Something doesn't add up there, does it? In other words, there are many people who will happily call themselves Christians who don't even believe the essential truths of Christianity. And I think hearing that ought to concern us a little bit. Either they don't really understand what is meant, or no one's ever properly explained what the truths of Christianity are. Now compare that for a moment to the scriptures. I'm just going to flick around a few verses here. The Apostle John says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John chapter 5 verse 1. Paul says that Christ's death and resurrection are of first importance in 1 Corinthians 15. He says that the statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners is a trustworthy saying that deserves
full acceptance in 1 Timothy 1, not 12% acceptance. He argues that anyone who preaches a different gospel, let them be under God's curse in Galatians. Strong words. And if you think that's just Paul and being a little bit dramatic, listen to the words of Jesus. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Do you know where that's found? John chapter 3, verse 18. Just two verses after one of the most famous verses in the Bible. When it comes to what we believe as a church, we need to recognize the stakes could not be higher. It really matters. And that's what's going to help us as we look at 2 Thessalonians this morning. Thinking about these three things over the next 3 weeks. Believing, belonging, behaving. What it means to be a member of a church. Here's the first one for us. Believe the truth that saves. You know, we've just heard all that stuff about what we believe affects what happens when God comes in judgment on the world. How can anyone be confident on judgment day that when God comes and gives his verdict on our lives, we are truly secure? Well, as much as we might like to claim the label Christian for ourselves, we've got to ask ourselves, will that hold up in God's opinion? And it's interesting to kind of compare people's stock responses to what Paul says to the young Thessalonian church. You know, people ask in surveys, why are you a Christian? Well, I was born in a Christian country, or, you know, my parents were Christians. I was baptized as a baby, or, you know, something like that. People say those kind of, I watched Songs of Praise. Somebody actually said that once. That's what makes them a Christian. What does Paul say makes the difference? What's his reason for confidence in the faith of the Thessalonians? Well, it's not so much the strength of the believers themselves as the work of God, the triune God throughout history. Have a look at verse 13 if you've got the page open in your Bibles. We ought to always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a triune work of God that saves us. We've probably all come across people who take pride in the fact that they are always right. They love to correct other people's mistakes. They have no mercy on people who question or doubt their perspective. And the tricky thing is, when we're talking about belief and our faith, there are people who apply the same attitude. They convince themselves that the main reason that God has saved them is because they've got perfect beliefs. God looks at me and he goes, oh, wow, that guy is theologically astute. He's got all the right answers. He is sound and very sound. But Paul reminds the Thessalonians that what comes first is not our belief. It's God's love. God's love comes first. God chose us. The Thessalonians were chosen to be first fruits before they had the chance to do anything good or bad. Salvation is God's initiative. It's not earned. God doesn't look at us and go, oh, wow, they've ticked all the boxes on the doctrinal basis. I can absolutely have them in my kingdom. I think that gets underlined when he talks about the work of the Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. God, the Spirit, changes our hearts to enable us to believe the truth. We can't do that by ourselves. We need God to work it in us so that we can accept these things that are true. That growth in spiritual life and faith simply would not be possible without God's work. And particularly not in the work of those who have not believed the truth, but delighted in wickedness, who Paul was talking about earlier on in the chapter. No, it's God that works in us. And the evidence of the Spirit's transforming work in our lives is something that we can see. We can see God at work as we are changed to be more like Jesus. Finally, the third kind of triune work of God that was mentioned here, Paul reminds them that God the Son has promised that they will share in his glory when he returns, when Jesus comes back. We look forward to the day, the kind of culmination of world history, the culmination of his saving work,
His glory is displayed, and Jesus' power and majesty will be shown to everyone. But we get to share in that. Oh, that's an astounding thing for Paul to say, isn't it? Through our gospel, you are called that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of the demonstration to the universe of the wonder and majesty of what Jesus achieves. As he saves us, we are pulled into eternity. It's important for us to see this is nothing new. Jesus himself prayed for this way. The night before he died, Jesus prayed and asked the Father that those who believe would share in my glory, the glory I had with you before the creation of the world. And so all of this means that the day when Jesus returns for believers is not a day to be feared. It's a day to be eagerly anticipated. So although our past and present and future salvation all rests on the work of God himself, you can't have missed, as we heard the reading there, there is a responsibility for us. Yes, it's God's work to save, but did you notice there, verse 13, just at the end there? Brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, God chose you as first fruits to be saved through two things. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. It is through our belief in the truth that we are saved. That is how God has chosen to rescue people like you and me. Now, this belief that Paul is talking about here, it is a conviction that the gospel is true. A conviction that not just is something that affects our head, but shapes our actions and our lifestyle. Neil said that last week, didn't he? He's talking about how it's not just our head, but our heart and our hands as well. It's not just simply that we know in our heads that the Bible speaks the truth. We know in our heads the facts of salvation and what God has done. It's that it affects every part of us, our emotions, our actions, our lifestyle. So we know that it matters for our salvation, that we are persuaded that the Father loves us, that the Spirit sanctifies us, and that the Son will bring us to share in his glory. It matters what we believe. And so, just worth me asking this question at the start here. Do you believe the truth that saves? It's easy for us to assume that everyone who's here this morning, well, you're here because you believe that stuff. Well, sometimes that's not quite right. Have you accepted those core gospel convictions about how God, in his love for you, gave his Son to die on a cross to secure your forgiveness? This forgiveness that we all need for ways that we've lived in rebellion against his rule. If you're sitting there this morning and saying, do you know what, I'm not sure if I believe that. Thank you so much for being here. We're so glad to have people here, whether they believe these things or not. But let me encourage you, if you're struggling to get your head around those things that I've just said, our core gospel convictions, core pieces of the good news that makes someone a Christian, well then, let me encourage you, cry out to God for help. Ask him to show you the truth about who he is. Ask him to show his love. Ask him to show what he's done for you. Now, we believe here at Slaybrook that God speaks to us through the Bible. And so as you read the Bible, you get to know God better. That's why we kind of have this time where I stand up and talk about what the Bible says. Because it's not my words that matter. It's God's words that matter. And so if you're struggling to believe these things, go back to the source. See for yourself what God has said, what he's promised. But also let me encourage you, don't just assume that you need to do that by yourself. That is something that God does through his people as well. Talk to other Christians. Ask your tough questions. And if they don't know, they'll go to a Christian who they think might know the answer to that tough question. Come to church. See for yourself the evidence of the Spirit's work in people's lives, how that people have changed by what they've heard, changed by what Jesus has done. Those are the things that are going to help us be convinced that this good news is true. And if that's not you, and you kind of say, well, yeah, that's great, Stewie, for someone who isn't so confident in those things. Actually, I find all these things, I'm persuaded by all these things,
Take reassurance from these verses. Because you confidently believe these truths, well, then be encouraged to join with Paul in a moment of thanksgiving. You know, he starts the passage, doesn't he? We ought always to thank God for you because of the things that we've just spoken about. Our belief in the truth doesn't just change our heads, change our thoughts and our attitudes too. Let's thank God for the other brothers and sisters here in the church. In fact, why don't we take a moment just to do that now? The sermon doesn't have to be a constant stream of me talking. Take a moment in your hearts to just say to God what it is you need to say. Either help me believe, or thank you so much for the work you've done.
Well, let's move on to the next verse in this passage, which says a similar thing, but also helps us to see that there is more to just more to the truth than believing it. Paul also encourages the Thessalonians to stand firm on the truth that saves. They're to believe it, but they're to stand firm on it. You see, as wonderful as the gospel offer to believe and be saved is, there's a risk that amongst some Christians it produces a slightly problematic, easy believe approach to Christianity. And what do I mean by that? I sort of mean that the kind of belief that says, well, I responded to an altar call once. I prayed a prayer once, and so it's job done. My tickets to heaven are secure. I've got those. It doesn't really matter what happens in the rest of my life. Once saved, always saved. And so who cares if I don't believe the things I used to believe when I prayed that prayer or when I responded to that altar call? And so we can kind of convince ourselves that it doesn't matter now what we believe. God saved us. That's his job. And I think what Paul says next helps us to see that isn't the most helpful way to think about what we believe. Verse 15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Although God is sovereign in our salvation, we have a responsibility for our own actions. And therefore, we have a part to play in standing firm on the truth, even as God is the one who holds us secure in his hands. Now, when you say it like that, even as I've just said it just then, you're probably thinking, hey, how does that work? How can it be God's responsibility to hold us in his hands, but it's our responsibility to stand firm? This is a brain-busting truth. It's a paradox. It's something our human limitations cannot fully wrap our heads around. But we do need to grapple with it if we are to stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we've received in the scriptures. We know from reading through the book of 2 Thessalonians that false teachers were starting to infiltrate the church. They were claiming to have unsettling messages from Paul that kind of overturned the things that he previously taught. Paul spent a very short period of time in the Thessalonican church, and then he'd sort of written a letter after he'd gone back and heard a report of their faith, and then he's writing again to clear up a few things. No, there you go, an unsettling message. And that was the kind of thing that Paul was hearing. Not that the internet connection is lost, but that people were changing what he'd said, something he'd taught before. They were saying, oh, yeah, Paul's changed his mind on that. Don't worry about that anymore. Now, those were the kind of underhand tactics that were favoured by the powers of lawlessness, the people that Paul had been addressing earlier in the letter. And so what is the remedy for Christian believers when people come along and say, it doesn't matter if you believe that anymore. We don't have to hold that anymore. Well, what does he do? He points them back to his genuine teaching. He makes sure that they stand on the truth, the things that he passed on to them in his previous letter, 1 Thessalonians. But Paul doesn't want them to just stand on his word, although as an apostle he has the right to ask people to do that. The teaching that he's telling them to stand firm on is bigger than Paul himself. It is the traditions that have been passed down from generation to generation, from the Lord Jesus himself. Remember, if you were here last week, Chris was talking to us about Jesus commissioning the disciples to go off and spread the gospel. And one of the things that they were called to do was to teach everything I have commanded you. Well, the same thing is true here. Paul is just saying the same thing in a different way. Jesus taught that the scriptures point to him.
They are the basis to put our feet on, to stand firm on. This isn't a tightrope walk where we can slip off at any moment because it's going to change what we believe this week from what we believed last week to what we believe next week. It is the same truth from age to age, the same. A vast rock for us to set our feet firmly on. Let's take a moment to just check. Where is your confidence? Where is your belief in the Lord Jesus based? Is it based on the words of one person? Is it based on one good experience? Or is it planted firmly on the truth of God's words? You know, when everything around you seems to be shaking, when the storm is raging and it seems certain that you will fall and lose your faith, are you holding firm to the truths that God has revealed about salvation through his death and resurrection of Jesus? In the midst of our battle for security in Christ, the truth matters. We cannot take for granted that we've got it all right. We need to keep coming back and lining up our views with the rule of Scripture, checking that what we say we believe is actually what God teaches in the Bible. We need to be looking for the ways that we personally have gone off course and started believing things that we shouldn't. And the more that we come back to the Scriptures, the more that we come back to the truth that saves, the more firm and stable we will be as Christians. We've taken some time to think through some verses from Scripture. But I want to ask, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for our church here at Slaybrook? We know it's important to believe the truth. Yeah, we know it's important to stand firm on the truth. We need to unpack some of the implications for what that means about how we operate as a church. First and foremost, I think it's important for us to know, do we know what someone means when they say they're a Christian? Over time here at Slaybrook, we are going to encounter people who are confused about what a Christian is. Now, the thing is, we could just humour them. You know, somebody walks in and says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And we could say, great, you're a Christian, brilliant, let's treat you as a Christian. But the risk is, if somebody comes in and they don't believe the truth that saves, and they say they're a Christian, we're giving them a wrong impression about their relationship with God, aren't we? Isn't it terrifying to think that there are people who are convinced that they have a place in heaven because they are so-called Christians, they were born in a Christian country or whatever it is, and yet they've never met the Lord Jesus for themselves? We need to be able to quickly and easily point people in a kind and loving and gentle way to the essential truths of what a Christian actually believes, which means we need to know it for ourselves. That's why, as a church, we already have a statement of faith, a way of describing what we mean when we say that we are Christians here at Slaybrook Church. Now, this is the one that I pulled out of our church constitution. It's nothing particularly unusual about it. It's got all kinds of 11 points. I'm not going to read them all now. I did think maybe I could, but the kids will be ready to come back by the time I finish. But it talks about all kinds of stuff. It talks about our belief in God, the one true God who lives eternally in three persons. It talks about the love and the grace and the sovereignty of God, the inspiration of his word, the Scriptures, the dignity of all people, male and female. It talks about the incarnation of God's Son, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, his bodily resurrection, our justification through faith in Christ alone. It talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It talks about the church. And it talks about the return of the Lord Jesus. These are truths that are not man-made truths that we've said are more important than the Bible, but a summary of what the Scriptures say about God, humanity, and the gospel. And the point of this list is essentially to say, if someone comes along and they don't actually believe any of these things, well, it's pretty pointless calling them a Christian. It's a meaningless thing, or it means something different to what we mean. Now, the reason for doing that is kindness to the person who is calling themselves a Christian. We don't want to lull someone into a false sense of security. But it's also about protecting our church, isn't it? If people come in and they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, actually I'm a Christian teacher, and let me tell you, Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Well, hang on a minute, they're going to cause all kinds of problems in our church by teaching things which are false. We need to protect one another. We need to protect the church. And it's important for me to say, this statement of faith that we have as a church, it doesn't cover every single thing that the Bible teaches. You wouldn't get to fit that into 11 points. But, you know, there are things that we have a position on here at Slaybrook which aren't covered by that. So we believe that the Bible teaches that you should be baptized on your own profession of faith by immersion into the water. That's our position as a church. That's how we baptize people. But we wouldn't say that somebody who baptizes babies isn't a Christian. We might think they're wrong. We might need to humbly recognize that all Christians might be mistaken on certain points. But it's not something that we're willing to say a person isn't a Christian anymore because they do it differently to us. But these things, well, they do matter. When it comes to the gospel, there is no room for error. Because this is the truth that saves. This is the truth we need to stand firm on if we are to be sure of our salvation. That leads us to a second consideration, doesn't it? If that is our position as a church, if these are the things we believe, well then, if we're going to recognize people as members of this church, true Christians, true believers in Christ, we have a responsibility to make sure that we know that people actually believe and uphold what Christians believe. And so we're talking over the next few weeks about church membership. Church membership is simply what happens when a local church affirms someone's profession of faith. Now, sometimes churches do that through a formal process and interviews and forms and all kinds of things like that. Sometimes it's a really informal process. But there is still a measure of checking. Does this person actually believe the gospel? Some kind of process to discern. Does somebody know what they mean when they say, I'm a Christian? We might choose to ask people to affirm that they uphold this statement of faith because it helps us to have a conversation about the things that matter most. It gives us a chance to find out, does somebody really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Does somebody really believe that there is nothing that they can do to save themselves? It's only what Jesus can do. It's a reason that we have the statement of faith as a church, to check that people who come are believers. And if they're not, to help them to understand what it means and what we believe. Whether that process is formal or informal, churches throughout history have always gone through that. But if we're going to take on board what we've heard today from the scriptures, then we need to make sure that we are continuing to stand firm on the truth that saves. And I think that's a helpful thing to hear, because, you know, as Paul says, we've got to stand firm and hold fast to the teaching. It shows us, doesn't it? Church membership is not just, you know, I ticked a box on an application form or I had a conversation with an elder once 50 years ago and therefore I'm a Christian forevermore. No, we must believe these truths. And it means we need one another in the church to hold us accountable, to encourage one another in the things that we say we believe, to remind one another of the truth until Jesus comes again. We need to be ready as church members to bring one another back if we start wandering from the truth. That's something we need to hear as a church family, because I think sometimes we assume that's somebody else's job. It's not my job. It's not my responsibility to make sure that people don't wander away. And if someone leaves the church, well, that's the elder's problem. It's probably Stewie's fault for something he said at the front. Maybe it would be. But sometimes, as a church family, we need to be watching out for one another, helping one another, trying to get to the bottom of what is it that people actually think? What is it they actually believe? How can we actually love and help them in that moment to know Jesus better? But we'll have more on that next week. For now, let's pray and ask for God's help to put into practice the things that we've heard. Heavenly Father, we are so in awe of you for the wonderful message of the gospel, for your love for us that is poured out beyond measure, for the work of your Spirit within us, changing our hearts so that we can believe for the glory that is to come when we see the Lord Jesus face to face. Lord, help us as a church to hold fast to these truths, to be changed by them, to be encouraged and strengthened. And Lord, where we as a church need to hold one another accountable to the truths that we've heard, help us to do that with love, with care. Because we long for people to be secure on the day that you return. May that gospel message be one that rings out from Slaybrook into this local area. In Jesus' name.